Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand. We have ushers in the aisles. They'll be glad to let you have one. And we encourage you to bring your Bibles and to have a Bible in front of you while we're studying so that you can follow along as we're going through the text and the Word of God. It's beneficial. It helps you to grow. If you don't own a Bible and you would like to have that Bible, you can keep that, make it a gift from the Lord to yourself, and encourage you to read the Bible much. Amen? Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, just two verses today. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, these verses are some of the most powerful in all of Scripture. And we pray as we come to them, Lord, first of all, that we would honor them as we do your very name. And as we study and look at them, Lord, that we would give them great respect, and that we would hear what you have to say to us from this text today. In this precious name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. We have been continuing our study through the book of Hebrews here on Sunday morning, and we do come to these two great verses this morning in chapter 12, and they are some of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible, and have been preached in many different ways. One of the ways that these verses have been preached is to speak about the great cloud of witnesses and how they have gone before us, and they're all in heaven, and they're sitting in a great stadium looking down upon us and watching us run this race. And that's a nice picture to think of, that we have this these wonderful saints that went before us, and they're all standing watching us and observing us, but I really don't believe that's what that means. And one of the reasons I believe that's not what it means is because I can't imagine for the life of me that once you get to heaven and you have Jesus before you, why you would look down at us. You know what I'm saying? Like, why would you, who would want to look at this mess? Especially you look at what's going on in the world right now. Why would you want to look? You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I watch the news sometimes, but I get like, I don't want to watch it anymore. I can't take it anymore. There's so much. And so these verses, when it speaks about the great cloud of witnesses, is not speaking about that. It's speaking about the witnesses that have gone before us, the witnesses that we have observed their witness. We have observed their lives. And in observing their lives, we benefit, we grow in faith. Well, our text today begins with the word therefore, and it's a very important transitional word in this case, as it often is. Remember that the word therefore is like a hinge on a door or a window that allows us to look back into the context of the verses. In this case, we are looking back on that incredible chapter, the Hall of Faith, that we know of in chapter 11 that we've studied for the last several weeks. And as we consider the faith of these great men and women of God that are given in chapter 11, you know, we think of it, the men like and women like Noah and Enoch and Abel and Sarah and Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Rahab and Samson and on and on and on. It goes with David and so on, who have all gone before it. And they are a great cloud of witnesses that is spoken of here. And since they have gone before us, since they have gone before us and they have witnessed to us of the life of faith that can be lived, they give us great hope that we can live the same life of faith. That they made it through, and listen, so can you. So can I. They accomplished so much for the Lord, and we can accomplish much for the Lord. Now, remember that this book is written to Hebrew Christians who are slipping back and are considering forsaking Christianity, forsaking Christ, and going back to full-blown Judaism with sacrifices and everything. And they're doing that because of the pressure of family and friends that have come against them, where they're being perhaps even shunned by their family members. And they're ready to leave the truth of the shallowness for the shallowness of religion. They're ready to go back to the shallowness of the dead rituals of their former religion. And our writer is trying to encourage them that many have gone before them and have had many challenges, far greater even than they are facing, and they walk by faith, and so can you. And this is a great encouragement that we need. And since this cloud of testifiers has gone before us, by faith, listen, we can finish the race. We can finish our race. We can do it. In a sense, the witnesses have gone before us, and perhaps at one point in heaven, they do stand up and cheer to a degree and say, "You can do it. Keep going. You can do it." They ran their races, and we run our race, and we will win if we do it by faith. We will win our race if we do it by faith. That's the truth. Now, the idea of the Christian life as a race, and in a metaphor in the scriptures, is one that's found several times. The Apostle Paul mentions it in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Listen to what he says. He says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." You hear those words? "And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul looked at the race, the Christian life, as a race that he could finish with joy. He takes it further in 1 Corinthians 9:24 when he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." You see, it's not that we run against each other, it's that we run for our prize, the prize that we may obtain. And Paul was like, "I'm not running this race to lose, I'm running this race to win. I want to obtain the prize." He says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul takes this race very seriously. He runs this Christian race to obtain the prize. He runs this race with confidence. He disciplines his body in order to run the race. He looks at this race, this Christian life, as a race that you've got to pay attention to. And anybody who's ever run a race, you know you have to pay attention to what you're doing in running any form of race or any kind of athletic competition. If you think you can just go out there and do it again, well, you're mistaken. When Paul is closing out his epistles in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who loved his appearing." In other words, every one of us can obtain that crown, the crowns that we can lay down at the feet of Jesus. When Paul came to the end of his life, he could say, "I have finished the race." He had accomplished what the Lord had called him to do. The reason he could say that is because he did the things that we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 12. Some of the things, and there may be many other things in Scripture, but there are several things here in Hebrews chapter 12, and I see four things in these two verses that are things that we need if we're doing. We're going to be running the race, and we're going to be completing the race. We're going to finish the race. And the first thing is to lay aside every weight, to lay aside every weight. Secondly, to lay aside every sin. Thirdly, to run with endurance. And fourthly, to look unto Jesus. So first of all, we look at laying aside every weight. We see it in the first verse. Let us there. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Our writer admonishes the Hebrews to lay aside their weights, their burdens, to lay their burdens down. And this is the admonishment that the Lord gives. Lay down your burdens. Jesus said this. He said, come unto me, all you who are burdened, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Christian life is not supposed to be a life that's got burdens connected to it. It's supposed to be a life that is, you're running in freedom. They lay those burdens down. Now, listen, when we start talking about weights, we start talking about burdens, they're not the same as sin. We're going to get to sin in a minute. But we have the things in, these things of burden. What is a weight? A weight is something that holds you back. It's something that affects you. I used to weigh 310 pounds. I used to be much heavier than I am now. I'm not going to tell you what I weigh now, but I used to be 310 pounds. And until I lost some of that weight, there were a lot of things I couldn't do. I could not ride a bicycle when I was 310 pounds. I mean, I could ride a bicycle, but I couldn't ride a bicycle very long. I couldn't swim in the ocean the way I liked to swim in the ocean when I was that weight, because the weight held me back. I may have wanted to do it, but I had even fears because of it. And in the Christian life, weights impede your ability to move forward in what the Lord is calling you to do. We've been called to serve the Lord in this Christian life. Understand that. That's part of who we are. And what Paul talked about finishing his race with joy, you know, you cannot finish your race with joy if you're not in the race. You got to be in the race. You got to be serving God. You got to be giving your life away. That's what the race is about. We know in Matthew, when we face the judgment seat of Christ, there are those who are going, that Jesus is going to say to, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Anybody want to hear that when you get there? Anybody want to hear well done? I want to hear well done. Our lives need to be lives of serving our master. In order to hear the words well done and experience that blessing, we must be involved in Christian service. Many Christians live their lives in such a way that servanthood is just sort of a foreign thing to them. And they'll never really hear the words well done. They may get there, but it's going to be like, not well done, but oh, you made it. I want to hear well done, not, oh, you made it. I want to hear, you know, I want that crown to be given me. I don't want to be brushing off soot because I got burned up here, you know, barely getting there. And no Christian can be considered a success if you're not serving the Lord with your life. Jesus told disciples, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. He said, the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We're told to be like Christ, and being like Christ is to be a servant. And one of the greatest ways we run our race is by serving God in Christian service. What do we mean by Christian service? What is this Christian service? Well, in the local church, obviously, there are people who serve. Look, we saw it last week. We had over 100 people serving here last week in VBS. Many different roles between ushers and greeters and nursery workers, and we're always in need of additional servants. And if the Lord has put on your heart and you've been here for a while and you want to serve, that's a place you can serve. But the church is not the only place where you can serve the Lord. There's many places to serve. You know, a business owner can be a good Christian businessman and can be a great witness in the community, and he can be a servant of the Lord in doing so. It's not just about making money to that man. It's not just about being successful financially. It's about really being a witness, and it's about being a Christian businessman and reflecting the life of Christ in the business world. That's serving the Lord. Someone could run for political office, potentially, theoretically, and be a servant of the Lord. I mean, I think it's happened. I'm not sure it's happening recently, but it could happen. Would to God that some would, right? That they would actually run. I think you'd find it difficult because of the corruption within politics. But Imagine if you could have a Christian man who could stay pure, or a woman who could stay pure and run and keep that and really do something within the political arena. Raising godly children is a Christian service. You moms who are at home with your kids, or dads with little kids, and you can't maybe do other kinds of service right, and you think, oh, I'm not really serving the Lord. Well, listen, when you train that child up in the way they should go, you're serving the Lord. When you're praying with that kid at night before they go to bed, or you're getting up in the morning and reading them a Bible verse, you're serving the Lord. That's Christian service. In your place of employment, whatever it is you do, you can serve the Lord. Being the best employee you can be in the Lord. Doing things as heartily unto the Lord. And this is the question. I'll pose two questions to you. Are you doing all that you can to do to serve the Lord? Are you fulfilling your calling in serving the Lord? Or are you falling short? And is it because of weights? Are there some weights that are holding you back? And how do you know? Well, if you're under that encouraging influence of those who've gone before you in chapter 11, you look at that and you see, by the grace of God, I'm running my race. I see what they have done. I can live by faith. That's one thing. But then are you laying aside those weights? What do we mean by weights? They're like liberties. There's not a prohibition from Scripture, like sins of the flesh or things of that nature. But they're things that get in the way of your progress in faith. Think of this. Think of how crazy it would be if we had an Olympic runner who showed up. You put on the TV, you're watching the TV with the Olympics, and all of a sudden this runner gets on the track, and he's got a backpack with rocks piled into his back. And you know, the announcer would say, what in the world is he possibly doing? Is he allowed to run with a backpack on his back? Well, likely he is. There's probably no prohibition against him running with a backpack with rocks in the backpack. There's nothing wrong with a backpack, right? There's nothing wrong with rocks. Innately, the backpack is fine. The rocks are fine. But it's out of place, isn't it? Why would he run with a backpack with rocks in the backpack? It makes no sense whatsoever. He can run in that, right, with those weights. But listen, can that Olympic runner win with the backpack with the rocks in it? I venture to say not, because there's going to be some other guys who've got some real lightweight clothing on that are going to do really well, and they're going to pass him right by. You see, you can run the race with weights, but you can't win the race with weights. It's like the runner who comes out to track and asks the coach, Coach, can I run and still smoke cigarettes? The coach says, sure, you can run and still smoke cigarettes. You might fall over. And you're not going to win, but you can run and still smoke cigarettes. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. How do we see what these weights are in our lives? How do we know what these weights might be in our lives? Because you got to identify the weights. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said this. He said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, the question is, does it help me grow spiritually? Is it something that's making me more powerful spiritually, more spiritually tuned? Is it helpful to my spiritual life? This is very convicting, isn't it? I mean, these weights are things, in a sense, it's almost more convicting than sin, because sin is cut and dried. We can see that in the Scripture. But this is so convicting, because it's like, what are the weights? I mean, this could be a lot of different things in a lot of different people's lives. And I don't know what your weights might be, and things that might be weights to you might not be weights to me at all, but things that might be weights to me, man, they wouldn't bother you in any way. But we have to identify those weights. Now, so far I've just been sort of being, you know, open. Now I'm going to meddle a little bit in your life. And I'm not going to apologize for it, because sometimes we need a little meddling. The average American watches 5 hours of television per day. Wait a minute, Pastor Chris. Are you going to get legalistic on me now? Are you going to tell me I can't watch television? No, I'm not going to tell you. I happen to like television. I confess my own sin before you, or my weight. Television can be a weight to me. You have absolute liberty to watch TV as long as what you watch doesn't violate the Word of God. But even if you watch the most pure Little House on the Prairie, or whatever it may be, sports or whatever, the question is, how much do you watch? Can we hear the words, "well done," if we're frittering away 5 hours a day in front of the TV, or even 2 hours? I'm just posing the question. I'm convicting myself as I say it to you. Can we? And of course, there's much more. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify." Not all things edify. Not all things build us up. And that's what you have to pose the question of when you're thinking of some of these things. Do they build you up? Because there's some things that build you up, and there's some things that wear you down. And I don't know about you, but I'm a lot more built up when I come to a prayer meeting or a worship time than I am when I sit in front of the TV. Even when the Yankees win, I'm not that built up. You know what I'm saying? And in our world, we have so many distractions: TV, video games, computers, internet, smartphones, texting. And young people especially, man, you have been raised with incredible things that are supposed to save us time, right? Computers were created. They were supposed to save us time. Phones and cell phones and texting, it's supposed to save. It consumes our time. Facebook. How many hours do people spend on Facebook just reading about other people? They go on and they read, "What did you do today?" "I ate some cake today." "Oh, isn't that great? You ate cake. Look at my cake." And they show you a picture of the cake, you know. It's like, what? And they call it social media. It's not social. It's antisocial. As I've said before, you get teenagers in a room, a bunch of them be sitting around the room. They're all texting. Sometimes they're texting to each other across the room. You're like, "Excuse me, talk to each other." It's amazing. Do you know that the average young person uses 53 hours a week on these various things? TV, video, computers, internet, smartphones, texting. 53 hours. That's more than a full-time job. Okay, full-time job in America is 40 hours a week. Maybe God is speaking to you today about some weights. I know he did to me as I was studying this. We need to lay aside, and he says, notice, lay aside every weight. Oh, man, not that word, not every weight, Lord. I'll lay aside some of the weights, but every weight? That is anything that keeps me from getting closer in my walk with God. In 1 Corinthians 9, it told us to be temperate in all things. Paul could not run his race like any other Christian. He had to realize what he had to do. And listen, neither can you. You have to run your race, our race, and whatever the Holy Spirit shows us to be a weight, it needs to go. Whatever it is. Because listen, when you think of races, races are decided by the smallest of margins. A lightweight clothing, that's why they wear such lightweight clothing, and the running shoes, they make them lighter and lighter and lighter all the time. In fact, back in Paul's day, they ran practically naked. Laying aside every weight. And then secondly, laying aside the sin. Notice it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Now, we're not just talking about weights, but we're also talking about sin. And it goes without saying, there are many sins that could be laid aside in the Christian life and need to be laid aside in the Christian life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it tells us what the works of the flesh are. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is pharmakia, drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are sins. And that's just one list of sins in the scripture. There are many. And there are many areas of sin. And these are all sins that could easily ensnare us, and we should lay them aside. And I believe the Holy Spirit may be convicting some today that there are sins that you need to lay aside. But notice the wording in this text says, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Is it talking about lust or anger or murder or adultery? The sin? Which is the big sin? Which is the worst sin? Is it murder? Is it adultery? That's the worst. Oh, that's got to be the worst. No. You know what the sin is? It's a sin of unbelief. It's a lack of faith. Remember the context. The context of this whole thing is wrapped around faith. It's the sin of unbelief. It's our lack of faith, and that's the root of our sin. If we really believe God, that he has our best in mind, and that his love is for us and is sufficient, and that everything in our life is for God and is for good from God, then we would trust him implicitly. Now, we will say we trust him implicitly, but at times we don't live our life like we trust him implicitly. When I get angry at my circumstances, I'm not trusting God. Do you realize that? That when you get angry, when I get angry at our circumstances we're in, it's showing a lack of faith. When I covet my neighbor's goods, or I'm jealous of my brother's blessings, I am not walking in faith. I'm not trusting God. That's the sin to me so much. When I desire things that aren't good for me, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and when I walk into those things, I am not trusting God. I am not walking in faith. You see, the sin of the Hebrew Christians was a lack of faith in God and his word. It was a lack of seeing that God really was who he said he was and that he would do what he said he would do. They didn't trust God to fulfill his word. Do you? Do I? Do we at all times? It's the sin. And so we need to lay aside the weights, the things that draw us back, that drag us, that slow us down. But we also need to lay aside the sin. And the sin is our lack of faith. Lord, increase our faith. Help us with believing you, with trusting you. Lord, I trust you with my situation, with my job situation. Lord, I trust you with that relationship problem. Lord, I trust you with the financial issues. Lord, I trust you with what's going on in our nation, and I pray through it, but I trust you with it, Lord, because you're worthy of our trust and our faith. Thirdly, we are to run with endurance. Notice, therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a race that's set before us. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so endurance is needed. A marathon runner is in great condition. They train. They build up their strength. And endurance is something that is desperately needed. The word for this is hupomone, or patience. Patient endurance is the idea. Hupomone. It almost sounds like an Italian dish or something, right? Like an Italian soup. Hey, would you like some of that hupomone? But it includes both passive endurance and active endurance. Patience, the race of the marathon. You don't want to burn yourself out in the first mile. You need to pace yourself to run the race in the long run. Now, what kind of things build up our endurance as Christians? Well, of course, we pray. And when we seek the Lord in prayer, it builds our endurance. The reading and the systematic study of the Word of God builds our endurance. Worship, praise, builds our endurance. Reaching out to others and loving those who are unlovable, or struggling with loving those who are unlovable, that benefits our endurance. And it's our race. You know, I can't run your race, and you can't run my race. We're not competing against one another. What are the competition in our race? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we're running against. And we run this race that is set before us. And Jesus sets the pace in front of us that we must run. What is the goal? What's the prize? There's a point in the race when we're trying to get to the prize. We're trying to win the race. We're trying to get to our end of the race. And I don't know about you, but you know, races, you know, it's interesting. Any race is more exciting in the beginning of the race and at the end of the race. If you were to go to a marathon race, everybody stands there at the end, everybody's leaving, they're taking off, they cheer them on when you first start out, and everybody takes off with a, you know, the shot, and hey, here we go, we're running the race. And you've got a lot of adrenaline going, and that lasts for about a mile or so. And then you start getting into, you know, well, all right, you get into your cruise mode the first couple of miles, 2, 3, 4 miles. Now, I've never run a marathon, but I can imagine, I've only run a 5K, and about halfway through a 5K, I was like, this is crazy. What am I doing right now? But I imagine, you know, somebody gets to about that mile 12, mile 13 of a marathon. And there's nobody cheering for you at that point. There might be one person handing you a cup of water and saying, I hope you make it, pal, you know. And, then, you know, these guys that are running in marathons, most people that run a marathon, they don't have any chance of winning a marathon. There's only a half a dozen, maybe a dozen people have a chance to win the marathon, the Boston Marathon, the New York Marathon, these huge marathons. You have all these people running these things. What are they trying to do? They're trying to finish the race. That's all they want to do. Just let me finish. That's how when I ran the 5K, I was just like, you know what, I don't care. I had a pull quad muscle while I was running the 5K. I'm like, I just want to finish. I don't care if I finish last. I just want to finish. I didn't finish last, by the way. But when you run that race, you get to the middle of that race. And you're getting to the end. I mean, the end is great, too. There's a lot of witnesses. There's a lot of people cheering you on at the end. But you get to that middle of the race, and all you're doing is just putting one foot in front of the other. Just trudging along. Just keep it going, man. It's long, and it's hard, and it's painful, and it's sweaty. And what is true of the physical race is also true of the Christian race. The Christian race is not an easy race. There's times when it's hot and sweaty and grueling. It's a painful affair at times. When you first get saved, it's sort of like the beginning of that race. You know, a lot of joy, you got a lot of adrenaline, you're excited. Oh, Lord, this is awesome. I'm saved, I'm cleansed. I my sins are forgiven. I can't believe this. You actually love me, Lord. And that lasts for a while. But then you get into the, you know, second or third, fourth, fifth year of your salvation. You're kind of like cruising along. And things become difficult. You start questioning some things sometimes. But you got to realize that God's limits in this race are not our limits. God is unlimited because he's the one that's carrying us in the race. The Holy Spirit is the coach to these Hebrews, is telling them how to run the race with endurance. And then he comes to the last point, and this is how you run the race with endurance. This is the way you do it. Look what it says, looking unto Jesus. You see, a runner fixes their eyes on a focus point. A long-distance runner will do something. They'll have a focus point. Even when I work out at the gym, the trainers will tell you, have a focus point while you're working out. It keeps your mind focused. A landmark out far in the distance. And in their minds, they think about something that's encouraging to them. You know, when you're running a race, you don't sit there and think about the pain. If you think about the pain, you're just going to be consumed with the pain. But they tell you even, think about a wonderful vacation you took. Think about when you were sitting on the beach in Maui or something. Even if you've never been to Maui, think about that. Think about something pleasant and encouraging. Don't engage in unpleasant things. Don't think about your bills, you know, while you're running the race. Or a relationship problem you have. Set your minds on the things that are very encouraging. And there's no greater thing to set your mind on, no greater thing to look unto than to Jesus. In this race, the Christian race, we have that focal point, and we can think of Jesus all the time. And whenever we're discouraged, we can intently look on him and on what he has accomplished for us. And look what he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this idea of looking is to turn our eyes
from the things of the world and fix them on something of focus, to turn your mind toward a certain thing. And both meanings are applicable here because you're turning away from the things of the world, you're turning toward Jesus. You know, if you are running and you were to take your attention and you start to pay attention to maybe the crowd when you came into the stadium, even in baseball when somebody's stealing a base, they tell the base stealers, don't look at home plate, don't look at the catcher, just focus on second base. You often see them do it, and many times they get caught because that little split second, that little millisecond can cost you. We take our eyes off Jesus. We're in danger of dropping out of the race. What kind of things can distract us? Sometimes we look at our own lives too much. That, you know, that's a big problem we all have, right? We get too self-focused. Instead of looking unto Jesus, we look at ourselves. Oh, my life, look at me. Oh, this problem and then that problem. Listen, if you look at yourself, you're going to find more problems. You've got plenty of them. And the other problem we have is we look at others' lives. We're running along in our Christian race and we're looking at this person or that person. There's an old saying, goes like this. It says, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to the Lord and be blessed. Amen? The other thing is that the race that we're running, Jesus is the author and the finisher of this. He is the author, which is meaning he's the lead. He's the first. He's the chief. He's the leader. He's the one of preeminence of this faith and surpasses all the examples of faith that have been communicated in chapter 11. Without Jesus, we wouldn't even have a script. We wouldn't even have the writing for the script. We wouldn't have anything. He is the originator of our faith. He's the creator of our faith. And he's creating something in us. And the Lord is the one who started this Christian life. We're in this race because he called us to the race. So we got to keep our eyes focused on him. You know, you didn't all of a sudden just get smarter one day and decide to come to Christ and get saved. Jesus is the one who got you. He's the one who saved you. So he's not only the author, but he's the finisher. Notice this word, it's teleo, it's to carry through completely. It's the same root word that Jesus said when he said on the cross, it is finished. He's the finisher. To finish or to make perfect and complete. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm glad the Lord doesn't just start the Christian life and just send us on our way, aren't you? Yeah, okay, you're saved now. Have a good life. No, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He puts us in the race and he stays with us and finishes the race. He's the captain of our salvation who perfects us through suffering, it says in Hebrews 2. He's having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation in Hebrews 5. This is all through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, it says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, it would have been accomplished in the order of Adam or Aaron. For the law made nothing perfect in itself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weakness, but God appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Hebrews 10, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. But Jesus is working to perfect us, to finish the race. Paul wrote that he was confident of these very things, that he began that good work. There's a confidence in the finishing of the race. Why? Because it's Jesus who's doing it. You see, I don't have confidence in finishing the race because of myself. I have confidence in Jesus. Jude put it this way. He said, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence, of the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, to glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. This is what Jesus sets apart. This sets Jesus apart from all the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. They inspire us, but listen, Jesus enables us. Jesus is the author, the originator, and he's the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And no law, no priesthood, no priestly duty, and this is what he's trying to say to these Hebrews, could perfect them or do anything to make us perfect. And there's nothing that can make us perfect today except looking unto Jesus, walking with Jesus, being more like Jesus. That's it. Because he lived by faith, he prayed in faith, he walked in faith, and he's a man functioning in the power of the Spirit by faith all through his life. And he did this for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had sources of joy, more than one. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. You and I are part of that joy. He looked forward to having us in his family, to seeing us in the kingdom of God. He looked forward to that, and for that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Despise the shame. There was a shame connected to the cross. He endured it. I want to know, when I think of an athlete that does a great thing, I want to know what makes them tick. What is it that makes them so good in the clutch? It's not just physical. And here is Jesus, despite the pain, despite the shame of the cross, he's enduring, he's going forward. What got him through this? What kept him? Listen, it was the joy of your salvation, and then it was the joy of eternity. It says he sat down then at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, as he went through the cross and the shame, he knew at the end of it he would be sitting at the right hand of his Father. One of the great themes of chapters 11 and 12 of Hebrews is that we are living for eternity, that we're headed to another world, that we've seen this in Abraham and in Moses. Paul talks about that our citizenship being in heaven, how our present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. The joy that was set before Jesus was both you and I, and it was his reuniting with his Father in heaven. That joy that was set before him. Taking his people to heaven with him. And the amazing thing about this race is that even with all the pain and agony and suffering, that when you cross that finish line, when you get there, you're going to have this incredible sense of accomplishment, yes. But you know who's going to be waiting for you at the finish line? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And listen, you know, when you run a race and you finish the race, there's a euphoria at the end of the race. Any athletic competition you do, you feel that when you're done. You're like, wow, I did it. It's done. Wow, that was good. I've accomplished it. But you know how long that lasts? Well, as soon as the aches and pains start setting in, the endorphins are pretty much gone. You're just kind of like, all right, so I accomplished that. That was great. No. The great thing about when we finish the Christian race and we get before the Lord and we're standing in his presence, it's not for a minute, it's not for an hour, it's for all eternity. Man. So, we need to keep going in the race. Amen? No one finishes a race by quitting, do they? But we got to lay aside the weights. And as we close the service today, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about those sin and those weights. Is there a lack of faith in your life, and have you allowed some weights to drag you down? Maybe there were weights you even got rid of in your young life as a Christian, but you've kind of picked them up again. I'm more mature now. I've built my spiritual muscles. I can carry that weight. That's a lie of the devil. And you got to run this race with endurance, putting one foot in front of the other, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. He's our perfecter. Look to him. Let's bow our hearts.